It's a joy to be back here standing in front of you and to be able to bring God's word. And it's a privilege indeed to be able to minister his word. So as we begin, I would like to offer this time to the Lord. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to share your word again. It is your word that is so important in our lives. Teach us to be able to understand it and also live it in our day-to-day lives. Master, I'm just a frail human being with limited understanding. So Holy Spirit, you are our master teacher. Come and help us to understand your word today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The text has already been read to us. It's taken from 2 Peter, but I'll take us all the way right from the beginning, from verse 1 itself. And I was just thinking, what would be appropriate to illustrate this text? It's talking about the importance of God's word in relation to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought of an illustration like this. When two people are in love, and if they have not met, maybe they've fallen in love, it could be just over a chat online or just over phone call, and they've fixed a day when they would meet. So I assume there's going to be so much of an excitement and so much would happen until the day they meet. There would be so much of preparation that would go on. Probably they would go and buy the best clothes they can think of. They would buy shoes that would match their clothes. Maybe they would go for a nice haircut, provided they have hair, not like me. And they would both like to smell nice, so they would go and buy some perfume as well. And now they are ready and waiting anxiously for the day to meet. So the coming of the Lord is something like that. As believers, we are supposed to be longing and waiting for the Lord. The overall focus and emphasis of 2 Peter 3 is on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we are looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 18. And I would like to focus on the importance we should give to God's word in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning in verse 1, it reads like this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So this is second letter to these people whom he lovingly calls beloved. And he uses this word 4 times in this chapter to speak of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And they are beloved to the Lord. He is writing to the church. Who is the church today? It's you and it's me. So we can assume that this letter is appropriate and applicable to us as well. He then tells us the purpose of both these letters. And he says, I am stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder. Let me ask you if you have a sincere or pure mind toward the things of God. This is much more than going to church or giving an offering or just singing songs or doing good works. It is much more than that. Here, Paul is encouraging us to be sincere. We should have a pure mind for the things of God. And in Matthew 7:21, This is what Jesus himself said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Every time I read this text, it sort of brings that element of fear in some ways. I don't know why. Because it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I think it brings a great check even on myself to really judge myself and see, am I just calling Lord in vain? Or am I doing the will of my Father who is in heaven so that I may enter into his kingdom? And John Wesley, who was ordained in 1728 as a minister, 1728, just note the date, 10 years later, while on a visit with some Moravian Christians, he was saved in 1738. So that is 10 years, much after he was ordained as a minister. He writes that his heart was strangely warmed. It is important to check our hearts to see if we are genuine and sincere in our faith toward the Lord. This is what John Wesley had to say, a great man of God that we revere so much. Even after his ordination, it was only after 10 years of that, he said his heart was strangely warmed. I think he truly found the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. God is looking for the sincerity of your heart and mind. And it is very important, even as we approach the Word of God, so let's look at what he emphasizes, the importance of God's word here. And in verse 2, it reads like this, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. So there you have his main purpose in writing to the church, that the church should remember the Word of God. When we say the Word of God, it is both the Old Testament and also the New Testament. So the church should remember the Word of God. So that brings us to the first point, that is to remember the Word of God, as we have just read in verses 1 and 2. Notice that Peter is writing to stir up our minds by a reminder. We are to remember or recall the things of God's Word. And that happens through our ongoing engagement with the Word of God, through sermons that we hear Sunday after Sunday, our own reading that we do, maybe every morning or alternate days or whatever, or Bible studies that we often have. To remember is not just about recalling the words. It's not just about memorizing the word, but bringing it back to mind and heart so that we can live in faith and obedience. So I think that's the importance of it, to live in faith and obedience. We always say we should not be only hearers, but doers of God's word. It means to give weight to God's word in our lives. When we meditate on God's word day and night, the psalmist says it will make you fruitful and prosperous as a person. We find that in Psalm 1. Now, in the context, Peter is writing about the coming of the day of the Lord, which apparently the prophet spoke about, and also the Lord Jesus. How much do we actually think about what God's word has to say about the return of Christ? When we speak of the return of Christ, it is appropriate for us to go back and look into Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. The prophet Daniel sees a vision of the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That is what Daniel is talking about in his vision, about the coming of the kingdom of Christ. And it is also recorded in Matthew 24:29-31. The Lord Jesus relates Daniel's vision to himself. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What Peter is urging us to do is to remember these things. Remember God's word. Let's remember God's word. And Peter continues on this chapter to speak of those who will come in the last days, who scoff or mock God's word. In verse 3 and 4, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So what will they say? Where is the promise of his coming? Many times, I think we too might ask that question. When is Christ going to come? Maybe it's going to be long, long, that's far away. And we don't know really when he's going to come. So let's take it easy. But I think let us not forget that was what happened even when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The prophecies that we often tell about that and share. And the Jews were not ready for it. And that is why they did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. So in the same way, even as we have been warned about his coming, so these scoffers will question and say, where is the promise of his coming? They are just trying to bring confusion. But let us hold on fast to God's word. Let us be prepared at all times, because the coming of the Lord is near indeed. We need to be ready at all times. Let us notice verse 5. They deliberately overlook this one fact. They purposefully or intentionally overlook the power of God's word. And why do they do this? They do it because they simply do not want to revere God's word. If they accept his word, they can no longer excuse their lifestyle. You see, some people love their lifestyle more than they love their life. And so they revile God's word. They do not want to revere God's word. So Peter wants us to revere God's word, and we see that in verses 3 to 7. These scoffers are in sharp contrast to those who have a sincere mind towards God's word. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking questions of the Bible in a sincere manner in order to understand. That's what we always do. If we have to understand critically God's word, we ask critical questions. There's no harm in that. But then there are those who approach the Bible in pride to challenge it and question it. The Bible can and has stood up under the kind of scrutiny over thousands of years. I'm reminded of a great theologian in this present time who teaches the New Testament theology in America. But then I don't know what has happened to him. He has started teaching on the faults and the errors that are found in the Bible. We speak of the inerrancy of the scriptures, but he contradicts to that exactly. Probably, I don't know what understanding has gone into his mind, but he goes on debates all over, challenging other Christian theologians, and he says that there is fault in the scriptures. But we know in the end that the scrutiny of God's word has stood over thousands of years. There is no errancy in that, because it is God's word. Some people read the Bible, and when they find something difficult to comprehend, they simply put it down to the finitude or the limit of their own understanding. While others, when they find something difficult to comprehend, they attack the Bible only to find ways in which it will support their lifestyle choices. They reject the parts of it that don't give credence to their way of living. And that is what we say, cherry picking of God's word, many times. We only want to pick those words that would suit our lifestyle, but not all of it, because there are portions that may not really be nice for us to listen to it or to read it, because that contradicts my lifestyle or your lifestyle. And that is why they reject parts of God's word. Verses 5 to 7, I'll quickly read that. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 5. They deliberately overlook that the world was created out of water and through water by the word of God. You only have to read Genesis 1 and notice how God literally speaks the universe into existence. And in verse 6, they also deliberately overlooked that the world was also judged in Noah's time by a catastrophic flood through the word of God. God sent that flood to destroy the world because of sin. And as we have read in verse 7, with that same word, the heavens and the earth are being stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So that's a terrifying thing to comprehend. God is going to judge the world. And there is destruction that hangs over all those who reject God's word. It is the final destiny of those who reject God's word and those who reject Jesus, the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, the question is, do you revere God's word? Do you come to the word of God with faith and humility, believing in it with all your heart and sincere mind? Do you obey God's word and in that way revere it? This is the word of God that we are talking about. It is a holy and perfect, infallible and inerrant. It is sweeter than honey, more precious than silver or gold. Revere God's word. So while the scoffer might say, where is the promise of his coming? A believer is someone who trusts in the promise of his coming. That's what we just said. And thirdly, we need to trust God's promises or his word. That is found in verse 8 to 10. Believe God's word. Peter continues in this letter. He first says that time is very different from God's perspective. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. This simply is a figurative way of saying that God's timetable is very different from ours. And in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. So what promise is that? We know that Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to my place. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." That is His promise that Jesus is talking about. God is not slow to fulfill this promise, as some count slowness, meaning that what we think is slow is not actually slow where God is concerned. The reason why God is taking His time with this is wonderful to comprehend. In verse 9, this is what it says: "He is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That just says so much to us about the heart of God, doesn't it? He is patient, and that's why He is taking His time before the day of the Lord comes. What is He wishing for? That all should come to repentance. The Lord is waiting for everyone, my brothers and sisters. That is why He's waiting, so that people would repent and come. What is this repentance? Repentance is when we agree with God about our sin and then turn from our sin to Him in humility and faith. It takes courage and humility to repent. It's not that easy. When we give up the fleeting pleasure of sin for the deepest joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, when we stop treasuring the world and we begin to treasure Jesus Christ, that turn is called repentance. God is waiting for people to repent. I think we are living in a time where it has become so evil. We can read in newspapers or hear the news. We are in a time when evil is everywhere. And I think the Lord is waiting patiently for us to repent. Eventually, Jesus will fulfill His promise to return. And Peter goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the works that are done on the earth will be fully exposed then. So don't think that Jesus is unable to keep His promise just because He hasn't returned yet. He is perfectly able to keep His promise. You and I ought to trust in His promise. Let us hold on and wait patiently, because His promise will not fail. So this brings me to the final point. Let us keep God's word. I will quickly read verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace." And in verse 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" In light of the fact of the day of the Lord, how should we live? And that is what we read in verse 14. Be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is fundamental to truly knowing God's word. When you keep it, you know it. If you don't keep, it doesn't matter how much you say you know it, you don't. So more than the knowing, the keeping of God's word is important. And James urges us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of it. A person who only hears and does not do is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, and then when he steps away from it, he forgets what he looks like. That would be quite strange. You go to the mirror in the morning after you wash yourself, when you wash yourself, and when you walk, and then you just think, how did you look? I think that would be quite odd. And in closing, we need to grow in God's word. 16 and 18. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here Peter is describing those who twist God's word. They are those who are lawless. That is what Peter says. Peter urges us to be careful with these people because they only mean harm. There is so much of twisting of the word of God these days. It's all around, everywhere. When we hear about all these teachings that's going on around, sometimes it's so scary. And that is why it becomes all the more important for you and for me to know what is in the text, what is in the Bible. If we do not know, we will be just carried away with all kinds of teachings that are available, because God's word is being twisted every time, and it is so scary. And so it is important for us to grow in the word of God. Verse 18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Primarily through his word. Simple. Through his word. This one last point is really related to the previous four. How do we grow in God's word? By remembering, by revering, by trusting, and keeping the word of God. I repeat, how do we grow in God's word? By remembering, by revering, by trusting, and by keeping the word of God. The implications are huge for us. We need to trust God's word. God will always do what he says he will do. God will always do what he says he will do. Sometimes God will allow challenging times in your life just so you can grow in your faith. There should be an urgency in our evangelism as well. We need to tell people of the good news of God's forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is coming soon. And I think that is the task that has been given to every one of us, not only to the few evangelists that are there, that we need to take the word of God to those who have not heard. May the Lord bless us with this short sharing of his word this morning. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we want to thank you so much for your word that is so easily available to us. I pray that you'd help us to read your word, to be diligent in reading your word, so that we may be able to understand it And we thank you, Holy Spirit, because you are there, who is going to help us to understand the deepest things that are there in your word. Teach us your word each day. And Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to also keep your word, to be able to apply them, to be able to actively engage in your word and be able to apply each day in our day-to-day living. May our lives be seen by those who do not know you, so that as they see our lives, they may be challenged and they might ask, why is it that we are so different? And Master, I pray that it would be because we have read your word and we are applying to your word. We thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that you would challenge us so that we may be able to go back motivated to read your word and to apply your word. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.